they seal it, and they send it. And so that's my assignment at Simchat Torah every year, is to take every strike, if or every word that was spoken during the fall feast from Rosh Hashanah, and what we do is we put God into remembrance, we speak it into the courts of heaven, we journal it, we seal it, and then we send it.
All right, so in this episode, we're talking about Simchat Torah. It's the last night of Sukkot, 5785. So, Rabbi, it's been a really impactful fall feast in 5785, hasn't it?
Listen, out of the 35 years I've been celebrating a feast, Christy and I, this has been the most spiritually shifting and impacting. Think about, you know, multiple hurricanes, Israel invasion into the north and Lebanon, missiles coming in from Iran, and coming up on the anniversary of October the 7th with really the largest, really Holocaust of Jewish people since World War II. So yeah, this has been a very, very powerful time. And this Simchat Torah, of course, October 7th in the Gregorian calendar is the anniversary of the attack, but it actually happened in last year in 5784. It was the last night of Simchat Torah. So celebrating, basically what Simchat Torah is celebrating Torah. It's the celebration of the first five books of the Bible. It's celebrating the instruction that the Lord gave to Moses after the children of Israel had been set free from hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. So, and, you know, the whole Nova concert in the South, when this attack happened, this was a celebration of peace. And what a lot of people don't even understand, the week before, during Sukkot, there was a celebration of peace. One of our friends, the Omags, they have a house there in, Kibbutz Kavar Aza. And, it was interesting because when Christy and I went to the house, there was, all these, you know, plastic toys, which are a lot of them, the same toys that our grandchildren play with. The difference is these plastic toys were bullet ridden, but then there was also a kite on the front porch, and the kite was burnt, just a kite a kid would fly. So after we went down there 2 days later, we went to the minister, Doron Omag, and I went just to send condolences because this was part of his family. And he mentioned to me, he said, Kurt, did you see the kite on the front porch? And I said, yes, I saw that. He says, do you know what it's there? Why it was there? I said, no. I said, it was burnt. He said, just 2 days before the attack, he said, my nieces and nephews were flying that kite with Palestinian kids who were allowed to come from Gaza to come into Kibbutz Kavar Aza, and they have a factory there, and they can come and work in the factory every day, come in, work, and then go back through the checkpoint and make three times as much money on salary, think about it, in Israel than they can in Gaza. But on this day, they didn't work. It was a celebration of unity and peace, and the children, the little kids, you know, these are like 5, 6, 7, 8-year-olds, they were flying kites together. So that kite that they were literally flying together just a few days before celebrating peace during the Feast of Sukkot, then on Simchat Torah, the last night of the highest holy day in the Sukkot, the last night when you celebrate the Torah, that's when the invasion happened, and that's when the murder and all the rape and abominations happened. So it shows you how just because you say there's peace, and just because you have like a festival, or just because you fly kites together, that's what was so shocking to the people in the community was they said, you know, we had the Palestinians in our home. We were feeding him. We were trying to be neighborly. And one of the things that backfired on him is the soldiers were telling me, he said, they purposely went in and actually had food and fellowship with all of them and then went home and mapped out the houses to where their safe rooms were, how secure they were. So that's why when they attacked, they were able to go into the houses. They knew exactly where they would be hiding and they knew exactly where to go into the houses to do the most damage.
Hmm. Yeah, I mean, like that's tough. You know, I mean, having both of these dates kind of combine, what do you see that the viewer and the listener can gain knowledge for spiritually, direction, right, during Simchat Torah to, you know, move in the right direction?
I think I don't think there's necessarily a lesson to learn from what happened with the attack. Mm-hmm. I do know that I had an hour conversation. In fact, it was taped with the foreign minister, Doron Omag. He's a friend for a lot of years, but I've chosen not to air it. It'd be a great podcast, but there's some things that you have to, it was so painful. It was painful for him and painful for Christy and I, and it was kind of personal. But basically, the question that came up was this. He asked me, he said, can you worship peace too much? And I said, yes. I said, you have to worship God more than peace. That's why in Ecclesiastes, when it says there's a time for peace, but there's also a time for war. So I think on this Simchat Torah, what I would say is that we're in spiritual warfare. We're in a war, and I think people need to just make peace with the fact that we are at war, have a war mindset, and don't let it steal your joy. But if you look at World War II, in World War II, England is a great example of this. You have a nation, and they're in great trouble. The Germans are advancing into France. They're advancing all over Europe. There's the Battle of the Bulge. All these things are happening, and they're losing. And so finally, the king and the prime minister, Neville Chamberlain at that time, said, listen, I can't handle this. They all agreed, and they said, okay, so what we need to do is hire somebody who understands war. And that's what they did. They hired Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill saved Europe. And he may not have been the most balanced individual as a prime minister, but he was the prime minister, kind of like a George Patton, kind of like what you're seeing with Bibi Netanyahu right now. I can tell you personally, and others think this as well, the fact that you have Benjamin Netanyahu and you have Yoav Gallant that are leading the nation during this wartime, praise God that we don't have some of the more liberal left, which would be great during peacetime maybe, but not during war. When you're in a season of war, you need wartime leaders. And that's what we're dealing with right now. And so I think that we need to ask the Lord this year, 5785, is just to say during the Simchat Torah, I need to understand spiritual warfare. I need to understand Ephesians 6 and 12. We battle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and heavenly hosts of dark places.
Yeah, so we'll have a link on the screen right here. It's going to be below. We'll also put it in the chat right now. It's also going to be in the description, a really awesome new blog on Simchat Torah that you can read over at kurtlandry.com. Again, we'll put that in the description and in the chat. Also, if you haven't subscribed to the channel, or if you have, please hit the subscribe button if you haven't. If you have subscribed to the channel, please hit the bell notification. Only about 16% of the audience get all of our notifications. So we just want to make sure that if you're joining us for daily and weekly spiritual content, that if you hit the bell notification, you will 100% get a notification to your phone or whatever type of device you have when we post our content. I think transitioning... You know, we've been doing a lot of content, Rabbi, on, I mean, just kind of like this hat. I mean, like, make America pray again. And we're sitting in a season, especially sitting right here on the, we're on the last day, last night of Sukkot 5785. What's the importance, especially going forward with some other things that's kind of happening in the country, for people to get into the prayer war room, you know, like in their space, going to the courts of heaven, to really defend what's going on with prayer?
I really think, you know, when, you know, we, the whole hat thing just came up from just being, you know, kind of smart alecky and say, we need to make America pray again.
Yeah.
And then someone said, oh, that'd make a great hat. I think that's kind of how it was, just kind of a really just, you know, but really the thrust, excuse me, the real problem in the United States of America, if you really want to kind of go to the foundation of it, is when we took prayer out of school, then what happened is all this, any time you take prayer out of anything of your life, then something else will come and fill it. And that's what happened. If you look in the United States, we took prayer out of school, and then all this other gender and all this other stuff started to take its place. So the question would be, and no one knows the answer, we can hypothetically talk about it, but if you would have left the prayer, would have all these things happened? I don't know. But I would say that when people are praying, they have a tendency to be more compassionate, less confrontational, more peaceful, and the numbers prove that. So the thing about, like, coming to the end of the fall feast is, if you all were following us for any length of time, at right before the fall feast started at Rosh Hashanah, Chuck Pierce had a word, and it came out of I think it's 1 Kings, where it talks about where Elijah had the king shoot the arrow to the east. Then he told him, get the arrow and strike the ground. And the king only struck the ground 3 times. And Elisha got angry at him and said, you should have kept striking, because you have more than 3 enemies and your 4th one's going to destroy you. Mm-hmm. And so the word of the Lord that came through Apostle Chuck was strike 7 times. And so that's when the Lord told me, he says, I'm giving you 7 strikes. So the first strike was Rosh Hashanah, which was awakening. And then the next strike after that had to do with, it was a couple days later, it was the second night of Rosh Hashanah, but the first Shabbat. And it was have to doing getting free from the opinions of men and getting the fear of man, and also emotions, preparing your emotions. So each one of these were a strike, you know. And then we went down to Gloria Zion, the third strike. And that third strike was releasing the Reformation and really the largest apostolic hub in the world, Gloria Zion. That's many people think that, and I do too, going there and releasing the Reformation of the one new man, Jew and Gentile. So we did that. That was the third strike. Then the fourth strike was in the water at Yom Kippur, in the immersion, literally striking down soul ties that are deep in our generational curses in our family line. That was the fourth strike. That was in Yom Kippur. The fifth strike would be the first night of Sukkot, where you start out into the abiding presence of God. And then the sixth night and the seventh. And the seventh night is Simchat Torah. Simchat Torah is when you seal and send. So what you have to do is you say, all of these other 6 strikes, I'm striking now. Kind of, you can imagine like taking an envelope. You have an envelope and you fold it, and then you're going to send it, so to say, in the courts of heaven, and you take a wax drop and you put the drop on where the envelope connects after it's been sealed shut. Then you put the signet ring of whoever's authority it is into the wax, so that when someone opens it, who it's being sent to with authority to perform it, says, okay, this has not been read yet, has not been opened. That's what Simchat Torah is. Simchat Torah is when you basically seal and then you send it out, and then the king opens it knowing that, okay, here's your 7 strikes, here's your 7 decrees, your proclamations, and now I'm going to come in agreement with you, and it's a time to be sent by the power of the kingdom.
So let's talk about 2 things. I want to really jump back to Chuck Pierce's event. So that was a third strike, right?
Yes.
Okay, so let's start with the third strike, and then let's move ourselves, push all the way forward to the seventh strike, and where do people go from there? So the third strike, how was the event? I know just speaking with you beforehand, it felt like the Holy Spirit was kind of, I mean, you have so many, like this month, I mean, I've said it a podcast or two ago, people don't really understand how crazy your schedule is, right? And so then like that word hits you, you're getting asked to release all this stuff, right? And walk people through it. And I mean, I'm telling people watching and listening, I have not seen your schedule since I've been here be this crazy. I mean, like you're flying everywhere. I mean, like God is just moving. So walk through the details of the third strike and what was released there at Chuck's.
Okay. So, we're at Shabbat at House of David. That ends at about 9:30. And people need to understand how this works because listen, this is not glamorous. It's war. Mm-hmm. So by the time we get home and we eat something and kind of dial down and then do ministry praying, Christy and I pray for each other of what happened on Friday night, the second strike, which was making sure that we were free from the opinions of men and emotionally the opinions of people coming against us that we're walking not in offense but in forgiveness. That's basically, we want to make sure of that. So now that happens. So by the time we get to bed, it's probably about 1 o'clock. Then we have to get up at 5. So there's only a few hours sleep and then get in the car by 6 and drive from Oklahoma to Denton, Texas, which is 5-hour drive. So we get to Denton. Our GPS wasn't working.
Oh, good.
So now we waste another half an hour so that I could go into the hotel. The person they assigned to us, the armor bearer, had to come from Gloria Zion, pick us up in a Home Depot parking lot, take us to the Hilton Garden that we couldn't find because of the GPS, and go in, take a very quick shower, like 5-10 minutes, change clothes, get back in the car. And for me, this is probably one of the most important messages I'm going to minister as far as just pure authority in my life. So I've only had a few hours sleep, rush, my hair's still wet. So I'm saying okay. The worship starts in our session at 2 o'clock. I get there at 2:20. So we got 10 minutes. And you could tell when I walked in because Chuck was looking like, oh, praise God, he made it. Like, you know, is he not going to make it? You know, their staff was all like, I mean, I don't think they were that glad to see me, but they were that glad that I showed up because it'd been advertised. The building is packed to standing room only in the back. So, I mean, people showed up for this thing. This was really well attended. Excuse me. So all this, I've been doing this a long time. So I come in and I'm pretty wiped out and I'm thinking, okay, I've got to deliver this and I need to deliver it in 35 to 50 minutes at best. And I can't go over because it's not my house. I mean, I've got to stay within the time frame, but I need to accomplish the spiritual decrees and shift and all this is happening. So I'm sitting there and luckily they had some decrees in worship from some islanders. So, and they went long.
Do you have like a go-to prayer when, especially in that moment, it didn't seem like a lot's really working for you that day? I mean, you're wiped out, tired, you're pushing through, right? Is there a go-to? Because you pop up, you're 20 minutes late when you probably should have been there, what, at least by 1:30 to kind of, you know, just, you know, right, get into the spirit and kind of slow down. I mean, is there a prayer that you usually go to?
Yeah, my prayer is that, Lord, you sent me here and I need you to work through me and to communicate because of the seriousness of what the for your kingdom. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. I just surrender to it. So anyway, I'm there, I'm surrendering, and then Apostle Chuck gets up and gives this introduction. And, you know, most people give you an introduction, they're reading a teleprompter, they're reading, you know, your resume, your bio. And he doesn't do that. And so he basically just gets up and says, listen, this is a long-term friend, but this is a voice in this hour that really needs to be heard. And most of the people in there know us. And so anyway, that's what he said. And as soon as he said that, it was so honoring and loving. Like, it's like the power of God hit me. And he says, let's welcome Rabbi Kurt Landry. So anyway, I go up the stairs. So as soon as I stood up, literally, as soon as I stood up, people don't know this, it was like a transformation of the tired Curtis, and the rabbi arose. I mean, I arose in the glory. The worship there is great. I was in the glory. I was in the power. I went up the steps. I had laser focus, no brain fog. And I mean, it just started, the anointing came and it just started firing like a machine gun. And I had a lot of friends that were there and different ones that said, we know what you went through to get here. And it said, there was no, even Brian Kuhlman said, he said, I know like when you left and he said, and I know you had no food. And they fed us a big dinner in the green room afterwards because we had no food. And he said, it's amazing. He said, you showed no fatigue at all. And I didn't. I mean, I was like in the zone. And so what was happening is I took everything. This is important that I am basically, and I said it this way, I am submitting this prophetic word to you and for your, you know, either approval or rejection. Because there's a lot of huge leaders of ministries. All these countries represented it. Listen, they went crazy over it. They received it. It was and it was energized. And but it kind of shows you that when you're being sent by the Lord, then you operate in the Lord's power and the Lord's wisdom. And that was very evident in this event.
So how did the 4D vault prophetic word, did you play the video? Did you walk them through that? I mean, guys, recording this podcast, we haven't talked about this yet, so I'm curious.
So what I did is I did it differently than I shared it at House of David. I played it and then explained it. So what I did there is I went ahead and explained the vision I had of the 4D vault. I explained it first, and then I asked him a question. And I said, would you like to see kind of like what it looked like? I said, my media team put together a little video. Would you like to see? And everyone, yeah. And so then I put it up, and literally you could have heard a pin drop, except Apostle Chuck sitting on the front row was watching it, and I'll never forget his face. He just went, wow, you know, just like that. And so what it did is it really kind of cemented into them. And then what I did is I went into Zechariah's vision of the menorah and the olive trees. And basically, you know, what the menorah and the olive trees is a king-priest parable, so to say, metaphorically, you know, it's an illustration of what do you see? You see a menorah. A menorah is Israel. A menorah is the seven churches in Revelation. A menorah is the seven swing states. I just start going through with what I'm seeing. What are these two olive trees? The olive tree is Jew and Gentile. So who's really battling the evil in the world right now? The United States and Israel, Jew and Gentile, the two olive branches. And that the Lord's not going to let Israel or the United States fail in this hour because the enemy, Satan, is trying to accelerate the clock to make the prophetic things that have been written from the Ancient of Days out of time, thus making them not credible. And the Lord's bringing judgment to correct his clock and his prophetic timeline. And so when he does that, then you'll see that Israel will be at the forefront, Jews, Gentiles on either side, king, priest on either side. And that was the message. And people, it was totally received. I even had some people there who have not been for me, not against me personally, but not for like what we preach, that were leaders that were there. And you could tell when I first got up, they were kind of sitting on me with their arms crossed and that type of thing. But by the time I got done, everybody was standing, shouting, blowing shofars because they knew it was God. It was a message of hope. It was, and they totally received it. And you know, Apostle Chuck got up and received it. And so there was a real, that third strike was a real breakthrough.
So were you surprised? You know, it's something we've talked about in different terminology, cancellation, right? Social media, censorship, stuff like that. But, you know, I mean, we've also talked about in previous episodes about other leaders in the church and ministries, pastors, preachers that have a very one-way viewpoint, you know, on what other people are called to do in the kingdom. So did you have an idea? What was it? Was it subconscious? I mean, obviously you noticed them, right? For a split second, it kind of hit your head and then you jumped out. But was it a different type of feeling, I guess I'm trying to get to, that you've got these other leaders that may have said something or may have not in years past, right?
Yeah. First of all, listen, the closest organization and community to House of David is Gloria Zion. Okay. You know, First Fruits, Keep the Feast Celebration, Fivefold Ministry, Stand with Israel, One New Man. So it's basically almost like a franchise or a branch of us, or we're a branch of them. They've actually been doing it longer than us, so we would be a branch of them. And the other thing is Apostle Chuck and I have been friends since 96. Now, he and I are friends. There's mutual respect. He just got done preaching here at House of David this year. It's the first time he ever spoke here. And we've known each other that long. And that's the first time I spoke. But the reason is that it's not that he's not qualified to speak here, or I'm not qualified to speak there. It's literally, if you can receive this, it was the timing of the Lord for the level of impact of the message. Because even the few leaders, listen, there's egos and competition and stuff in every industry, including the ecclesia. But what happens is you have to understand that when the message comes, this, I had one of them, I ran into the hotel that has had difficulty with me for years and came up to me and said, that was a great word, and gave me a big hug. So there's like times of reconciliation. Listen, it's not my word, it's the Lord's word. This was the Lord. The Lord was going into the United States and say, I'm shifting you into the next 10-year season of time. But as far as like me speaking at Gloria Zion, even though it's the first time, I've ministered there before when I've gone with different people. Apostle Chuck's had me come up and pray and speak. But as far as being a speaker, this is my first time. But I want to say this, God's timing is perfect. One of the reasons it was so powerful with that group of people and packed out to the walls is because there's no familiarity here. I'm not like part of their network. I'm not there every time they have a conference. This is the first time I'm there. So there's that a prophet without honor in his own home. None of that's going on. I mean, there's people from the nations. And I mean, it was high impact. I had somebody say, every word that was spoken caused vibration in my body. One of the leaders came up. And I didn't know him. And he said, you need to know. So that was the Lord shaking the nations. If they would have been too familiar with me, I was there every year, I probably couldn't have delivered at that level. So the Lord's ways are perfect. But, you know, Gloria Zion is the culture, and the foundation is what we have in our culture here at House of David.
Yeah, I mean, like, that's just so cool. You know, I know people watching and listening appreciate you kind of walking through that day and leading up to the third strike. So my next question, said it earlier, but like, let's go back to it and bring everything full circle to what this episode is and what this day on the Hebrew calendar really means, right? So we got the seventh strike. Where do people take the seventh strike for Simchat Torah, and where do they go forward?
They seal it and they send it. They be sent. And so that's my assignment at Simchat Torah every year, is to take every strike, or every word that was spoken during the fall feast from Rosh Hashanah. And what we do is we put God into remembrance, we speak it into the courts of heaven, we journal it, we seal it, and then we send it. And then you take those words that the Lord's given you, put it into the goals to grow by, okay?
Okay, so this is the how now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And then you pray it out. And if you go in the goals to grow, you can fill out what God told you. You speak it out and you put it into scripture and you speak out what God told you with backing it up with the scripture. You get that as a habit and pattern and your year will be successful.
Yeah, I was about to bring that up. I mean, we really started the year, and I think we've done like two podcasts, you know, touching back on the goals to grow this year in 2024. And so, you know, if people watching this podcast have been doing that, or if they haven't, it's not too late in the year to start something new, to get a good habit. To be very intentional. So, I mean, we had a podcast on intentionality and, you know, like how to get into the mindset. And we talked about scripture, reading, worship, right? And like how you get into it's something that you explain, which might be one of the hardest things to do practically, is get somewhere and do nothing and just let silence hit you. And just try to hear from the Lord or get direction based off scripture and just sit there. And so I think that's really, really practical. Any golden nuggets, maybe kind of at this point in the year? I mean, we've got a couple months left in the year and then we're transitioning into 2025 and we're going to have goals to grow again. But like any nuggets?
I would say, you know, at Yom Kippur this year, the word the Lord gave me was sanctify your king priest. So if you watch my message from the water, which is, and I purposely did it into the water so people could understand, kind of like John the Baptist, Yochanan the Immerser in Hebrew, I was saying, if you'll come into the water, you'll be not only born again, but you'll be cleansed from thoughts and habits and patterns that were basically sabotaging you in the past so that they don't hinder you in your future. And so I would say the biggest nugget is sanctification, consecration, in Hebrew, kadosh. It means to wash and separate. It brings holiness. But holiness brings empowerment. So a lot of times what people want is they seek the anointing. They seek the mantle, they seek the power, but they don't understand that you have to sanctify first, consecrate your heart and soul, and then the empowerment comes. Those are the steps. So I would say following the protocols and the steps in the spiritual realm is crucial. I think following our ministry, probably one of the things we do best as a ministry is we understand the protocols in the courts of heaven, spiritual warfare. And we understand that honor is the currency of heaven. Part of honor is not just honoring your mother and father, but honoring God's ways. When you honor the protocol, then you'll be empowered. The Lord is not going to empower somebody who is operating in their own strength. He empowers people who are surrendered to his strength.
Yeah, I think 100%. Walking through that, good practical steps, good gold nugget there, especially as we wrap up the fall feast and kind of make our transition into the end of the year. And so before we get out of this episode, let's talk a little bit about Make America Pray Again. You know, I mean, like this episode's out. We only got a couple weeks until the election comes out. So if you're interested in one of our hats, you can just go to KurtLandry.com/MAPA, MAPA. We'll also put the link in the description, the show notes, and the chat. But for you, funny enough, and I haven't seen you do something like this, so I think you were excited about the hat and about some of the content that we created a couple months ago that I think gave a lot of people a lot of peace and gave them some practical tools. You know, I think a lot of people are overthinking what they're doing and how this is going to actually affect their everyday life. And so, you know, I mean, we didn't really think about it, but you made a couple statements and it was very practical about Make America Pray Again. But a couple Shabbats ago, man, I mean, you got excited. You wore the hat and then you tossed it out, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, was that planned?
Well, no.
Okay, because you didn't tell me or any of the production team. No one knew. And I was looking at the FTP or something else back in the control room. And Jeff, who does a lot of our directing, was like, you won't believe what he's doing. And he's yelling at me to come back there and look. And he got the hat on.
Yeah. Well, there's two things about the hat that I like. First of all, I know one of the major things that needs to happen in America, we need to pray again. And for real. I mean, it's like if you were to say, like, what could one thing that would shift the nation would be to pray again. But the other thing is, if can you take your hat off? I want to show
sure,
them the
yeah.
back.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is the Kurt Landry Ministry logo. Now, the brand on this. And the reason that we have this is an olive tree. And I think that if you want a closing word for 5784 coming into 85 is this: you need to focus more on your roots than the fruit of your tree. If you'll focus on your roots, then when the storms come to test your tree, it won't blow over. And really, the root system determines how much fruit you're actually going to have. And I think so many times, if you block it like this, people look at a tree and say, you'll know a tree by its fruit. It's true. But I'll tell you this, you'll know a tree by its fruit, but you'll know a leader by its roots. Because when I work with other leaders, I want to know what their roots are tied into. So then I can tell how dependable they're going to be. Is there going to be their yes, BS? Are they going to be loyal to the kingdom of God? Not to me, but to the kingdom. So roots are very important. So when the team decided that, hey, okay, we're going to put the logo on the back, I love that branding for CLM. I love the roots. I love it in color better than just the white. But anyway, I think it's great that what it's saying is, listen, I'm a CLM partner and I'm interested in being grafted into the olive tree, according to Romans 8. And I want to leave deep roots for my family. And I know if I'm going to do that, I have to make America pray again.
Yeah. I think it's really important that you make that parallel and you dive into, especially with the logo on the back. Sure, is it for branding, but there's more of a deep meaning into it that we really want people to understand. You know, I've seen a lot of comments about it being political because it's red. Funny enough, we're going to have a black one come out and maybe another color. They're all limited merch drop. We're not, you know, doing a long rollout of these. We just felt like that, I mean, just kind of like you were saying, I mean, like coming really more distinctly coming into covenant with us and mm-hmm. and understanding the symbolism. Now, you can say it's political. I mean, it's red, obviously. I like the color. I don't think I have a red hat, so I've been sporting it. It goes really good with my standard black T-shirt. But speak into that a little bit for people looking at the colors or whatever.
Yeah, okay. Well, let's just look at the ministry. 35 years working in Israel, I'm probably one of the few evangelical leaders that if you look on my page and you go through the pictures, okay, you're watching going through the history, and you'll see a picture of me with being blessed by Shimon Peres, okay, former prime minister of Israel, extremely liberal left guy, okay? And he's blessing me, Paul and I. He was blessing us actually to plant olive trees in the desert. And so then you also see me with Bibi Netanyahu, who is very conservative and very right. So, and then you also see me with an interview with the former chief rabbi of Israel, Israel Meir Lau, which is religious centrist as you're going to get. I mean, the fact that he allowed me as a messianic rabbi to interview him on television is like historic. So if you look at the ministry, you have left, center, and right. And what that means is what I'm saying to you is that I'm not political. I'm a man of God. And anyone that knows me is I'm not political. I think you should get out and vote. I personally vote based off principles that align with the Bible. And it's not so much the person. I mean, I look at the person, but if the person is great, but they have policies that are against biblical principles, I'm not voting for them because I vote according to biblical principles because I want to be blessed of God. And so that's what I recommend for people. But I am not political. I know people have seen different pictures of me in Washington, D.C. with different leaders. But I really kind of take a Billy Graham type of pattern where Billy Graham tried to work with all of them to influence them for Christ and the gospel. I follow that pattern.